turn now in the scriptures in the Word of God to the gospel according to Matthew. And if you would turn to Matthew chapter 8 this morning, and I want to share the message with you entitled The King's Authority. The King's Authority. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 is our message today that I want to share with you. And would you thank our dream team for serving behind the scenes like they do? I know you've been clapping already a lot this morning, but can we give them some appreciation? There's a whole team of folks that even just this morning came in about 6:30, 6:40 this morning still just to prepare everything. And if some of you would be willing, even after service, just to hang around and help us put everything away, tear everything down. Every week, you know, we transform Palm Bay High School into a church, and then we transform the church back into a high school. And we do that how many weeks a year? Almost 52. We get a few weeks off of transforming, but we do it every week. And so we would love and appreciate any of you that want to come out on Friday nights at 4 o'clock and help set up, and then Saturday or Sunday after service, help tear it all down. We got a pretty good system. Pastor Lou is awesome. Michael McGee, who leads our Transform team, they put together. There's a whole system back there. Things are organized and all that, so it's easy to jump in and be a part of all that. But over the next few weeks, and I leave it open like that because as I look at these two chapters, I'm curious to see how the Lord will lead us over these next few weeks through Matthew 8 and 9. But as we enter into this year's Christmas season as well, I do believe when I look at the pages of our Bible and then up into the season in which we are in right now, I do believe that God wants to introduce us to the power and the authority of His Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm not sure how each of you personally respond to authority, but there is an ultimate authority and there is an ultimate power, listen, that you can trust in wholeheartedly. You can rest in this authority peacefully. You can submit completely to this authority. And I believe when it's really this authority and this power is really seen, it will actually cause to rise up from within your heart and my heart gladness and rejoicing in Jesus Christ. That authority and that power ultimately is the person. I'm trying to stay real calm today because I'm ready to preach, okay? So I'm trying to stay calm. I really am, but I need to stay calm because I get off when I do that, all right? I'm trying to dial it in today, keep us on the straight and narrow, all right? But He is the one who has ultimate authority and power. It is the Messiah, King Jesus, who is the Lord of all lords and the King of all kings. He is the Alpha and He is the Omega, maybe you've heard. In other words, He is the first and He is the last. He is the beginning and He is the end. Even Ecclesiastes, there's an amazing verse in that book that talks about how it is Him who even has the ability to call time into account. Okay, we're talking about King Jesus here. King Jesus. That is Matthew's purpose in writing his gospel, is to put on display King Jesus. King Jesus. The authority of the King. The power of the King. Now, up to this point in Matthew's gospel, we've been introduced to Him as a person. The person of the King, of Jesus, the Messiah. Matthew has introduced Him to us that way. In chapters 1 through 4. That was a long time ago. But when we went through those chapters, that's what we were learning. That's who we were coming in contact with, was the person of the King, Jesus Christ. We just wrapped up a few months' study of chapters 5 through 7, where we learned all about not so much the person anymore, but now the principles of the King. When we went through those three chapters, we learned what it was to be a citizen in His kingdom. And there's a way in which that all works, and it's an internal righteousness that it's based upon, not an external one. And we went through that, and boy, so comprehensive, so powerful, from start to finish, to have been there that day and to have heard those words in 20 minutes or 30 minutes or 40 minutes. We don't know exactly, but the delivery of that sermon to his disciples while he sat and there was all of those people on the mount there, the Sermon on the Mount next to the Sea of Galilee, the northern edge, hearing all of that would have been just mind-blowing for them. Now, chapters 8 through 9, we are going to be introduced now to the power of the king in chapters 8 and 9. The power of the king. And we're ready to be introduced to him in that way. Now, these two chapters that we're getting ready to kind of launch into over the next few weeks, they stand together as one unit in Matthew's gospel. So it might be best to actually think of them that way, as almost a one unit in two parts, a two-part treatment of the authority and the power of Jesus Christ. And you'll get what I mean if you give it a cursory reading, you know, maybe this afternoon, you go home, and I know the games will be on, but do your best, you know. You could read Matthew 8, you could read Matthew 9, and start to get a feel for what we're talking about here on Sundays. Now, Dr. Warren Wiersbe, he said this. He said, if a king does not have the power to accomplish anything, what good are his credentials? What good are his principles? If he doesn't have the power to accomplish anything. So as we've already seen in this gospel, Matthew is arranging his material intentionally. And I really hope that you'll see that as we're on this journey together. It's not necessarily chronological. As you read Matthew's gospel. In these two chapters, he arranges his material in this account around certain themes. In particular, a theme that he has already mentioned, and we need to go back and just see it in the verse. He previously introduced it, and it is the theme of, are you listening? The words and the works of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 4 is where he wrote it, in verse 23. Matthew 4, verse 23, you see it on the screen. And he went throughout all Galilee doing what? Teaching in their synagogues and doing what? Proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And so those were his words. And now what? And healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Secular historians have actually given us the account that during this time, this region of the world had been rid of all sickness. Secular historians account for that. That whole area of the world, because of Jesus' ministry and the apostles after Jesus' ministry, there had been so much healing. You'll recall various times in the Gospels when the Bible will say, and he healed all of them. There's many moments, there's many events like that where he was in a town, in a village, in a region, and sickness and disease and all those things were very high in those days among most people, and he would just heal all of them. This is a summary, what you just saw there in Matthew 4:23, that is a summary of Jesus' ministry. We could say, what was his ministry a summation of? What was it? How could you sum it up? It was carried out in both word, what he taught and what he preached, and in deed, in his works, in what he did, and in this case, in the healings that he performed. So the obvious question becomes, for a lot of us, why? Why did our Lord perform so many miracles? Well, his miraculous healings were meant to serve as an authentication for the message that he preached. When he brought healing to people, it gave evidence to the truth that he spoke. It gave credit to what he came to ultimately do, and it was to save sinners. It was to die for people who were lost and unable to fellowship and to be a communion with their creator. So he needed to obviously be able to show the kind of power that he has in order to do something spiritual and save, regenerate, save people, regenerate people spiritually on the inside, make them new creations help them, cause them to enable them to be born again spiritually, he had to be able to show supernatural power on the earth. And that supernatural power on the earth was often expressed through miracles. And those miracles testified, pointed back to what he was constantly saying. And we'll walk through this and learn some even parts about that that are very important. In the Sermon on the Mount, the passage that follows Matthew's summary statement, we just saw that on the screen, Matthew 4:23, but then you guys know we studied in the Sermon on the Mount after that. It's right after that grand section of Scripture in Matthew's Gospel that we get several stories in chapter 8 of Jesus showing his healing power in various ways. We might put it this way. Matthew has shown us the words of Jesus in chapters 5 through 7. The words of Jesus. Incredible. No one ever taught like this man. No one ever had the authority like this man. Said what he said. And now in chapter 8, he's not going to show us the words. He's going to show us the works of Jesus. And it'll be helpful to understand the basic outline of chapter 8 and 9 as we examine these miracle stories, and what is embedded within the miracle stories are also short descriptions of what it is to be a real disciple. Oh, I can't wait to get to those too. But here's a general guide, a general outline of 8 and 9. I put it on the screen for us so you can kind of start seeing this and kind of get it in your mind and heart as we move through our Sundays together. Chapters 8 and 9 basically flow like this. There's three miracle stories followed by two descriptions of discipleship. Followed by what? Three miracle stories followed by two descriptions of discipleship. Followed by three miracle stories. So that's going to be our journey over the next few weeks as we move along. And in these two chapters alone, there's nine miracle stories that contain a total of 10 miracles. It's as if Matthew is giving us a back-to-back-to-back highlight reel. Anybody watch SportsCenter? Come on, anybody watch SportsCenter? I know a lot more people watch SportsCenter than the three guys down front. Yeah. So, you know, we'd understand that when we see just another highlight reel, another highlight reel, another highlight reel, maybe of one athlete doing something over and over and over again. Matthew is doing that with Jesus, but demonstrating his authority. That's what he's putting on display. He is demonstrating his supernatural power as the king. Now, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that we wrapped up last week, you remember verses 28 and 29 say, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. And let us see that and understand that. The people were, the idea in the original language is, you ever had your breath taken away? That's the idea in the original language of astonished at his teachings. It was like that because he, through his exposition of the law in the Sermon on the Mount, he took the entire religious system of the day and went, whoop. Or you could say he went, whoop. Really. But he turned the whole thing on its head, and you got to understand, for the people, that's all they knew. Because they were just generations and generations down the line of living in a corrupt religious system. And Jesus, at the time when he came, he came at the right time to fulfill ultimately what was the will of God, but his current day enabled him to also speak to and correct those things that had gotten corrupt throughout history up to that time. Now in chapter 8, the same authority that we read about there in the end of chapter 7. He was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. That authority that those people were like over is now going to be put on display. It's now going to be seen. It's not just going to be words. It's going to be it's going to be action. It's going to be work. Jesus rules over sickness. Jesus rules over nature. Jesus rules over demons. Jesus rules over death. He's going to raise people from the dead. He's going to move demons around. He is going to cause storms and raging seas to calm. and he is going to remove, he's going to heal sickness. All of this has a point. What is it? The bottom line is this. Jesus is the only one who possesses absolute authority in the world. And he warrants, that's another way of saying, he is the only one authorized to receive allegiance from the world. So this is a safe authority. This is a safe place. You want to run to this authority. And that's what you're going to see in these, in the lives of these people. Because that's what Jesus was saying, and that's what he was starting to show. This is not just a carpenter. This is not just a religion. He's the king. He is the Messiah. He is the coming one. But he came then in a different way than what we thought we would come. That's because we're carnal. And we want to see power the way that we relate to power. Where's the money? Where's the influence? Where's the carpenter, Mary, manger, scripture, spirit? He doesn't come like our eyes would like for him to come. But he is the only one that possesses, I love being able to declare this today. This is what angels, if angels could do something today, this is what they'd want to do. They'd want to come right down here and kick me out of this spot. And they'd want to say this. This is what they want to do. They want to tell the world the good news. And God's ordained that he uses broken vessels like me. Like just man, he's ordained it. He's called us. He wants the church to do the work in the world today. But he possesses absolute authority in the world, and he warrants absolute allegiance from the world. This is good news. This is very, very, very good news. Because in a sin-stricken world like we're living in right now, we're very familiar with sickness, aren't we? We're very familiar with the struggle of what it is to live life. Life is hard. It's hard here. It's hard here, no matter what the prosperity gospel propagates. It is hard here. Life here is not smooth and easy. This is rough. This is turbulent. This is broken. It's a broken system. It hurts all along the way. There's suffering in it. There's pain in it. There's sickness and disease, and it's suffering. It's all a part of it. And anybody who's telling you that's the truth of it all. Whether it's cancer, whether it's hurricanes, whether it's COVID, whether it's death itself, Matthew, in writing his gospel about King Jesus, he wants us to see that he, the Lord, has authority over it all. Over it all. And once we see this, it's only just like logical to conclude that Jesus has authority over our lives as well. Lord, you've got authority over me then. And for those of us who know that we're sinful and that we're weak, this is really good news. Really good news. Now, the portrait of Jesus in Matthew chapter 8, throughout this chapter that we're starting now, it begins by showing us what I've already said, and you can write it down. It's this, that Jesus has authority over disease. Now, let's move through all of this material, and I trust it'll give us a good understanding. Jesus has authority over disease. Oh, you guys see that? Very nice. I can't see it here, but I see it up there. Good. Verse 1 of Matthew 8. Can you see it there in front of you? You have your Bible open or whatever? Can you see it? Matthew 8, let's read. Let's take some time now and move through verses 1 through 4. When he came down from the mountain. All right, stop. I'm so excited about that statement. When he came down from the mountain. The reason I'm excited about that statement is because it's the dividing line between his words and his work. He was up on the Sermon on the Mount, declaring all those incredible things of Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and the king got up. The king got up, finished what he said, and he began to go down the mountain. If there is a spot in this message or in this text even that has my heart personally, just Bo. Where's God just kind of speaking to Bo this week in this text? It's right there. Like I'm laying in my bed every night this week over Thanksgiving going, he came down from the mountain. My goodness, he came down from the mountain. And you're like, what are you talking about? Well, I can just picture it. You ever put yourself in the text, in the story? I can picture it. Jesus said all these amazing things and everybody's astonished. But now this king is going to start moving down the mountain. The audacity of Jesus Christ is incredible. You say, what do you mean? He starts going down the mountain, headed ultimately for Capernaum. He's going to end up in Peter's mother-in-law's house. No comment there. But that's where he's headed. And on the way, he's going to come in contact with some people. But as he does, it's now transferred from talking to doing. And the power that starts to come from his life and from his ministry out into the world starts as he starts to go down the mountain. I just wonder if you already right now would begin to posture yourself at being at the foothills of the mountain. I'm not trying to be cute, but that just came to me. If you would even start doing that now in your own heart. Say, I'm at the base of this mountain. I'm not sure I understand everything he said up there, but he's coming toward me, and I know I have a disease. I know that I have a sickness. I know that I have an infirmity. I know that I have a struggle. I know that I have something that sin has affected in my life, and I need someone who will take that upon himself and give me, someone who will do a transfer of take what I've got and give me what he's got. And that's what he's going to start doing in these people's lives. He has authority over disease. Look at this. When he came down from the mountain, that's grace coming down from the mountain, folks. I can't move past that sin. That's mercy coming down from the mountain. That's God coming down off the mountain. That's, I don't just come up here and give you big talk in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. No, I come down where you are. I come down into the valley. I came to come. I did not come to talk. I came to come down into this. So, come on, let's think about this. It's 2022. We've gone through what we've gone through. Our landscape is what it is. The church is what it is today. Oh, we need the Lord again to kind of, if you will, come down off the mountain and come down into where we are and start to minister to us his power. His authority, and we'll understand what that means as we go. When he came down from the mountain, crowds followed him. That's in a couple weeks, it's clouds. But right now, it's crowds followed him. And that's no understatement. We're talking multiple thousands of people were up there on the Sermon on the Mount and are following him now. And behold, that's a very important statement for Matthew. Don't miss these things. Boom. So, get this, Jesus is coming down, Jesus is going one way from the mountain, great crowds are following him, can you picture that? Moving down the mountain, and it is a behold, because it's a what? It's a leper. It's a leper who comes to him. Notice, just, you know, do your best, I want to try to help you to read the Bible, just to read it. And to understand just what it says. It's just right there you see. Matthew saying, Jesus, the crowd are going one way. And look at this leper. What's he doing? He came to Jesus. He's coming to Jesus. The leper is. And the leper kneels before him. And the leper says, Lord. The old King James even says that he came and worshiped just at his feet. Lord, notice the next word, if you will, you can make me, notice that next word, it's important, clean. Amen. Clean. Lord, recognizing who Jesus is, Lord, if you will. So he's not doubting the power that the Lord has. He just knows it's up to the Lord. It's not that whether or not he has the power to, it's whether or not he wills it to, he wants it to happen in this man's life that day and in this way. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And notice the compassion of the Savior. He didn't say, fill out a Connect card. I'm just kidding. And turn it in. You know, he didn't say, you know, he came to give. And I want to say to us, that is what it is to be a Christian. To have the love of the Lord in us, to have his nature in us, his life in us, is to be a giver, not a taker. It is. It's to be a giver. So which means I need to be filled. I need to have the life of Christ at work in me, that dynamic of the Holy Spirit, so that it flows, his life flows out of me. And I'm a giver, not a taker. But Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched this man. Folks, that's earth-shaking stuff. He touched the leper, and I'll explain it more. But the Lord, then he says, I will be clean. Do you see it there? And immediately, after rubbing essential oils all over him, that's not what it says. It was a natural healing over the course of 6 months. After some rest and good diet and all that, and then I just kept getting better and better. And so it was the Lord's miraculous healing in my life. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, he didn't say, hey, make sure now you go tell everybody about my power. Because that's not why he came. He didn't come to be a wonder worker. He came to be the Savior. He came to die. He came to get on a cross and rise from the dead. So the miracles are just showing, they're giving authentication to his message. So very specific instruction he gives to this leper. He says, see that you say nothing to anyone. That would be so hard, wouldn't it? Just healed me of a skin disease that was going to take my life, and I can't tell anybody? And Luke's gospel says he didn't do so well at not telling anybody either. He went and told everybody. He disobeyed like crazy. And it actually led to Jesus having to take his ministry into the desert because of this man not listening to what Jesus said. Jesus couldn't just roll out in the open anymore. It was not time yet for the Jews to crucify him. He knew when that timetable would work itself out, and it was too early for that yet. And so he moved his ministry out into the desert because of this man's disobedience. But the instruction that the Lord did give him was to go on a journey down to Jerusalem. Go to the temple and show yourself to the priest, because according to Leviticus, for a leper, that was the ritual that needed to happen. He needed to come in and have the priest examine him and check the condition of his leprosy and see if he was... clean and had been totally made well of his leprosy and then could be incorporated back into society as a result of that. And so the Lord says, which I think is so powerful, he says to this man, go to the priest, show yourself to them, offer the gift that Moses commanded, which had to do with birds, and there's some things in Leviticus 13, 14, 15, all through there you can read and understand more of that. He says, for a proof to them. And that gives us more insight into that, how the Lord did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. To fulfill it. Those priests would have been staring at this guy, saying, who did this? Because they know the lepers. The lepers are on register. They have all that organized, I mean, to the T. And now here he is, and he's cleansed, and he's gone. And they put him through all the ceremonial workings to make sure that it's validated as though he can then enter back into society. They're going to ask somewhere in there, how'd this happen? Who did this? What's all this about? And the guy's going to talk about Jesus from Galilee who touched me. And they're going to go, what? And so Jesus is not abolishing the law. He's fulfilling the law. He's bringing integrity to all of that. But immediately, these opening verses of this chapter, we're starting to see that Jesus has authority over disease. And this authority, it's revealed in three different ways over three different stories that we're going to look at. But in these four verses that are just for today, he cleanses the physically unclean. He cleanses the physically unclean. And that term, cleanse, is a key term for Matthew. For this story is not simply framed as a story of healing. Leprosy, also called Hansen's disease, is probably, in some of your Bibles, there's a footnote that has a serious skin disease. That's probably what's in view here. Leprosy was not simply looked at as a physical condition in first century Judaism. It wasn't just a physical condition. To be sure, though, leprosy is a physical disease. It attacks the nervous system, sometimes to the point where someone can't even feel any pain. And so those with leprosy, they experience infection easily, which leads to a degeneration of their tissues on their body. Organs deteriorate, limbs fall off, the point to where there's just deformity and all of that. And so leprosy is definitely a physical condition. It is brutally physical, but it is more than that in the scriptures. Leviticus 13 and 14 describes skin conditions not simply as physical illnesses. Bo, where are you getting all this? This is just straight from the scriptures in regards to this. It is also seen as a spiritual contagion, something that can go from one to another. Lepers were seen as repulsively unclean, like just cursed by God. You remember, you could go back and look at Numbers 12, verse 10, and see that. They were required to stay a certain distance from everyone around them. Just imagine being one. If someone began to approach them, or if they began to approach someone else, they had to yell out, "Unclean, unclean, unclean." We're like, and this was like the original 6 foot thing, like the original one, and it was serious, and it was like that for them. They had to yell it out, even to touch a leper. Would be to make yourself unclean. So it's with this background that we are better really able to grasp the significance of this first miracle in Matthew 8. Jesus is coming. I didn't lose you in the medical talk, did I? Jesus is coming into contact with those who are physically unclean. He is coming into contact with those who are spiritually unclean. He is coming into contact with those who are ceremonially unclean. And he's touching them. The leper approaches Jesus. And that's incredible to me because that immediately creates a tension in the story. "Lord, if you will," he says, "you can make me clean." Now consider what the leper knows up to this point. He knows that Jesus is able to heal. He knows that. He knows Jesus has that kind of power. The leper didn't question Jesus' ability or his power. He knew that he was able to heal. The issue becomes for the leper what the leper does not know. And what he does not know is whether or not Jesus is willing to heal. Will Jesus choose to heal him? And we've got to understand the distinction between what is Jesus' sovereign power and his sovereign will. Did we catch that together? The difference, the distinction between his power and his will, both of them are very important, especially when it comes to even praying for healing in our own lives. For example, if you have cancer, or you have any other sickness or disease, you and I as believers who know the Lord, we shouldn't doubt his power, his sovereign power. He is absolutely able to heal you. There's no question about that. He has authority over disease. That's what we're seeing here in the text. The question then becomes, is he willing? Is he willing to heal? In other words, is it his will for you, for me, to be made well in that sickness or in that disease or in that situation, whatever it might be? Now, that's a different question altogether. That's not asking whether or not he has the power. It's whether or not in this situation, it's his will to do it. And so in this instance, this chapter, we see the answer is a resounding yes. Jesus is saying yes to this man. He is willing. Not only does he have the power, but he is willing to heal him. Now, in the case of Paul the Apostle, you might remember, he had a struggle with what he described a thorn in his flesh. We don't know exactly what it was in 2 Corinthians 12, 7, 9, all through there. But the Lord, we know, was not willing to heal Paul in that instance. As a matter of fact, he didn't just like say no or something like that. He actually gave him the reason why he refused to heal him. And it was primarily so that Paul would know the strength and the sufficiency of Christ in his own life. And folks, I want to be honest with you. That's where most of us are going to be. Is there. We're going to go through sickness, disease, suffering of various kinds. And the Lord is wanting to instill within us a very deep-seated understanding that my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So the sooner that we die to all of what often is, you know, our physical aspirations or desires, and take on more of what would be a spiritual understanding of how he works in us through suffering, the sooner it will all make sense, and we will actually experience more of a deeper walk with him. And your life then, and my life, starts to glorify God way more than we ever would have dreamed of otherwise. What he does in us and through us when we suffer and we understand that his grace is sufficient is way more powerful and goes way further into impacting other people and the world and all of that than if I would have just been instantaneously healed. But that's a painful road. It is a painful reality. But there is, for the life of the believer, this work of Jesus Christ that he wants to do in us through suffering. Remember, we're aliens. We're strangers. This is not our home. We pass through here, and we're going to heaven. And so this life is short. It is transitory. And Paul said, and he is working in us, what is that in Corinthians? You know, just an exceedingly more of his glory at work in us. In these kind of situations, though, we too have to trust the power and the wisdom of God. He is the one who is able to heal, but he is also the one who knows when to heal. The Lord knows what will bring him ultimately the most glory and what will bring you and what will bring me the most good. He knows what's good in my life more than I do. Now, I want to tell you a story. It really touched me as I found this in my studies this week, and I want to share it with you. In the spring of 2000, James Boyce, who is a well-known pastor and author, he was diagnosed with cancer, and he shared with his congregation, it was a Presbyterian church in Pennsylvania, about how they should pray for him. It was a very just family kind of time, family kind of moment, him just sharing from his life how they could be praying for him as he was going through cancer. And so I need you to listen, because it in summation wraps up so much of what I'm trying to say to you. So, quote, James Boyce says this: should you pray for a miracle? Well, you're free to do that, of course. My general impression is that the God who is able to do miracles, and certainly can, is also able to keep you from getting the problem in the first place. So although miracles do happen, they're rare by definition. A miracle has to be an unusual thing. I mean, that's what a miracle is. It's an unusual thing. Above all, I would say, pray for the glory of God. If you think of God glorifying himself in history and you say, where in all of history has God most glorified himself? And James Boyce says he did it at the cross of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't by delivering Jesus from the cross. Did we catch that? Although he could have. Boyce, quoting Jesus, said, "Don't you think I could call down from my Father 10 legions of angels for my defense?" But he didn't do that. And yet, that's where, i.e. the cross, God is most glorified. God is in charge, he says. When things like this come into our lives, they're not accidental. It's not as if God somehow forgot what was going on and something bad slipped by. God is not only the one who is in charge, Boyce says, but God is also good. Everything he does is good. Now, I understand I've walked with people through various horrible sufferings, and it takes time for those truths to kind of fall into place for the believer. If they've been impacted by other ways of understanding what is the truth. And now Boyce's testimony that I just read to you this morning, it's a model in terms of what it means to have confidence in the sovereign power of God and to trust in the sovereign will of God for your life. And I just want to encourage us today with that we too can trust in God's will, that he will do ultimately what is good. Now, he died 8 weeks later after sharing those words with his congregation. But he died trusting in the power and in the will of God. He knew that Jesus was able to heal, and yet he submitted to Jesus' will, what was his good and his pleasing and his perfect will, according to Romans 12. So in the case of the leper here, in back to Matthew 8, it was Jesus' will to heal him. He stretched out his hand and he touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And just think about the beauty of Jesus' response there. The touch, or to touch a leper, is to take the uncleanness upon yourself. And yet we know that the healing of the centurion's servant, which is just a couple paragraphs, it's actually the next paragraph, tells us that Jesus didn't even have to touch him. He could have just spoken a word and healed him. But instead, he touches him, and the leprosy is gone. But Jesus touched him. That's a wonderful statement to highlight in your Bible. It's a wonderful statement to share, you know, with people. But Jesus touched him. So don't miss the point, and it's this. Jesus identifies, and please hear this today, everyone in this auditorium. Jesus identifies with the uncleanness of the leper in order to make the leper clean. Now, in this scene, it's brief, it's short. I mean, you read it, and it's quick, and it's over. But we get a foretaste of what Jesus will do as we move through Matthew's gospel on the cross, which is what? He is going to deal with the uncleanness in the lives of every one of us. You and me. All of us stand before the Lord, stand before Christ, dirty. Say, "Don't talk to me like that." No, it's true. You and I stand before him stained with the shame of sin. We stand before him. We have things, leprous type things in us, either in the past or even right now in the present, that make us feel, are you listening to this word? I think it's important, untouchable. Untouchable. We think, I'm untouchable. I sat with a man just a couple of weeks ago in the hospital who thinks he's untouchable because of what he's done and how far he's gone and how long he's lived. There is no way he would stretch out his hand and make me clean. Yes, he will. He's the king. Nobody can get in his way. Nobody. No devil in hell can get in his way. No government can get in his way. No culture can get in his way. No country can get in his way. No family can get in his way. He's the king. And if he reaches out his hand in compassion to touch someone, they will be made clean. And all of us stand before him like this. Sins we've struggled with personally, sins that others have committed against us. When you sum it all up, I mean, in and of ourselves, we're unclean. It's a room full of lepers. We're unclean before a holy God. But on the cross, come on, somebody, amen. I got an old school kind of Pentecostal flair back there. You know what I mean? It just comes out every now and then. There's some things I can't preach on without just spending a little time on it. You know what I mean? But on the cross, that's the gospel. I want put this statement up here. I want you to see it. It is there that Jesus identifies with our uncleanness. You don't have to raise your hand, but if you're unclean today, he takes the shame, he takes the filth of our sin upon himself. And why? To make us clean. To make us righteous. I think we ought to praise God for how compassionate he is. Amen. I mean, I mean that. Yeah, just let it out. You know what I mean? Thank you, Jesus, right? I mean, over and over and over again, my leprosy, right? And he touches me, and he cleanses me. Now in verse 4, Jesus tells the man not to say anything. I know we talked about that, but to go and present himself to the priest that he was clean, because that's what the law said to do. It's interesting, if you think about it, why Jesus tells people to stay quiet. And there's a lot of explanations that scholars have, they've offered, and but we can at least see in the first miracle story of Matthew 8 that Jesus' goal was not to advertise himself. That's definitely his goal here. He doesn't want to be known at this point as some sort of wonder worker who would miraculously overthrow the Roman government, which is what some thought the Messiah would do. And he is going out of his way to communicate otherwise. In other words, we could say it this way as well. Jesus did not come to impress the crowds. I'm constantly faced with that as a pastor. That's not even why the Lord came. Furthermore, I believe the Lord wanted, I know I already said it to you, but I think he just wanted those priests to see that Jesus had not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, and that he had come ultimately to die for sinners. They would start seeing Isaiah 52 and 53, and he just started stirring it all up, stirring up the prophecies, stirring it all up, starting to get everybody and everything centered on himself. All glory belongs to him. I pray that you'll begin to trust in Jesus' authority wholeheartedly. If we could put, Julie, those four things up there on the screen, and I'd like for us to just take a moment here at the end of the service. I might put these up in front of us here like this many times over the next few weeks because they continue to be the right response to all of chapter 8 and chapter 9. Because Matthew, as the author of this gospel, is wanting to show Jesus as the king, which warrants a certain response then from the world. First, from his own disciples, from the church. And it can be summed up in these four things. And so I want to just kind of keep them in front of you for a little while and allow you to just work them through in discussion, work them through in group life, work them through in your relationships with one another as a church. And I don't want to just kind of preach passages of scripture and then we're like, okay, that was last Sunday, you know. But let's enter into a season as a church a big part of my role even as a pastor is to help kind of lead us into green pastures, still waters. And I would like to, if you'll allow me, to kind of just shepherd us into this place, this hillside at this time of the year, where we're at in the scriptures as well, to really start doing this. Okay, Lord, you're the king. Heard it, got it. You have the authority. You're showing it off. Got it. We're going to talk about it at church. Got it. No. Let's start trusting now. And this is a big deal in your heart. The application of this truth is a big deal in your heart. Trusting wholeheartedly in the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a big next step for some people right there. To actually trust wholeheartedly in the King, in His authority, in His power. Lord, if you will, you know, you can. So, Lord, I know you to be who you are. You are the King. And I am in your kingdom. And so I choose to practice right now a wholehearted trust in you as my authority. Is the Lord your authority this morning? Secondly, you see it there, just trusting peacefully in the Lord. See, the bigger God gets, by the way, we're not distracted by kids at all. They don't bother me not one bit. You know what I mean? Live with lots of them all the time. This is no big deal. You're going to have kids in here every Sunday for all I care. It doesn't matter to me at all. But so please, let's just get this together. Let's kind of stay together as we wrap up here. When God gets big in my life, everything gets smaller. And what goes up is rest and peace. And this is what it is to be in the kingdom where Jesus is ultimately sovereign. Sovereign. Think about the royalty talk you've heard in your life. When there's a king over a kingdom, there is. In my devotional life, I've been reading through 1 Chronicles. It's got some bump. It's a rough ride sometimes. Lots of names. And I'm like, whoo, that's when I drill in real hard. And I'm like, I know there's things for me to get out of this. And I've been moving through 1 Chronicles, and I got to 22 and chapter 23 this morning. And I'm moving through there, and I'm seeing things that are so interesting to me as a pastor, as a leader. But David prepared the temple, all the preparations for the temple. But one of the things he said about Solomon, his son that was going to reign after him, was that God had told him that that's going to be a reign of peace. It's going to be a reign in which David had already grabbed a hold of all the land. David fought all the wars, killed all the people. Do you know what I mean? He did. His hands were bloody. He could not build the temple. And he gave all the preparations to his son to build the temple. But one of the things he said about Solomon, I thought that was so powerful. Because this is something. This is what it is to be in God's kingdom. It is to be a child who has a king who is sovereign over my life. And therefore, I'm at rest. Boy, it would be beautiful if the Church of Jesus Christ in America was at rest. Just peacefully living about the Father's business, submitting completely to His sovereign authority and will for their lives, not striving with their own pride and agendas and things, but just fully submitted to Jesus as their authority. Now, I can't bless you. That's not my way. Jesus does that by the power of the Spirit in your life through the truth of His Word. But I just want you to see this. I hope you'll see this as a bit of a goal line out there for you over the next few weeks. Being glad again. We got to get glad again. Where it's like a pilot light. It's way down in there. But when He's the authority, ultimately, you kind of want to, you kind of don't care about stuff. Like, you know what I mean? Like, I don't know if that's just me, but when I'm like, when I know that God's got it, when I know that Christ is the head of the church, I'm just kind of like, oh man, this is awesome. But what are we going to do? Da, da, da. I don't know. You better ask the Lord, you know? But how are we going to tell about this? This is crazy. There's so much stuff, disease, sickness. What are we going to do? He's the authority. What are you? I'm glad. I'm just glad to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. You know what I mean? I'm just glad I got in, glad to be in, glad to know Him, and He wants to cultivate this rejoicing out of us again. That the church would be a joyful church, that the church would be a praising church. We got worship down. We could work on our praise a little bit. Are we okay? We all right in here? I'm serious. Like, the joy of the Lord being our strength. And the Holy Spirit is the one really who does that in us, cultivates that in our lives. Lord, I just pray over these next few weeks as a church that we would just be your sheep in your pasture, and that you would just cultivate these truths into our lives today. That we would really see you as the ultimate authority, and how that lands in our lives, enabling us to trust you more and rest peacefully in you. As we just submit completely to you as the authority. And I just pray, Lord, for your people that we would get to that place of praise and of rejoicing, because we're glad. We're glad. We're happy to be with you. There's no doubt, if we think about it, being there that day when you gave the Sermon on the Mount, we were with the disciples and we heard what you said and started walking down the hill with you and saw people get in touch and all these things happening, we'd be glad. We'd be so happy. We'd just be just overflowing with joy that the Messiah was here, that the King had come. And oh, it's not going to be easy, but I'm with Him. I'm with Him. I'm not with the world. I'm not with a particular government. No, I'm with Him. He's my authority. And I totally trust wholeheartedly in Him because He has the power. Lord Jesus, I do pray and ask that you would really just work this truth into the life of our church this week, that you have total and absolute power and therefore are worthy of complete allegiance from us individually as a church, but even so, the world, and help us to be a church, Lord, that's reaching the world. Forgive us for if we've gone through another week and we didn't touch somebody. Lord, this week as we go from this place, may we be a mobilized church, a New Testament Book of Acts church, a church that's set on fire, a church that's moving, that's reaching the community around us. We pray for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you stand with me right now as we just kind of prepare to be dismissed? Just want to mention, those of you who'd be willing to hang out a little bit after service and just help us tear down, we would appreciate that so much. And if you want to know personally Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, don't leave here this morning without just coming down front. And I'll be down front, and we'll have some prayer partners down here in front as well who are ready to meet with you, pray with you, and just help you follow Jesus Christ personally in your life today. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says this, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Come on, that's the word of God for you today. That's the will of God for our lives. Amen. Father, I just pray for your people as we go this morning. May we have what your word says, just everything that we need in order to do and be all that you've made us to be and would have us to be this week. We love you, and we give you all the praise and all the honor. You're our King, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful week this week, and we'll see you soon. God bless you.